Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill Radio Show. Thank you for tuning in. We are so grateful for this opportunity to speak to you about a lot of things that you probably don't hear, unfortunately, in the mainstream media. And some of our guests, are like today, Colonel John Eismo, is one of those that really needs to be heard because the wisdom there is just so great. And first of all, I'd like to welcome you, Colonel Eismo. How are you, sir?
I'm great, Diana, and how about you?
I am doing great. It's always so wonderful to have you on, Colonel Eismo, and I see Miss Barbara, our co-host, is joining us. Hi, Miss Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Hi, Colonel Eismo. It's so such a pleasure to have you with
Good
us
to talk
today,
to you again,
Colonel
Barbara.
Eismo.
It is always a pleasure to have him. But we're going to go ahead and start, Miss Barbara. I'm going to turn it over to you because we'd like to do what the founders did. I always like to say that because, you know, a lot of people think it's strange to start a program with prayer. But my goodness, the founding fathers did, and look at the results. So we believe ours will have results also. So if you don't mind, Miss Barbara, I'll go ahead and turn it over to you.
Okay, thank you, Diana. I would love to. And you know, we think it's strange not to start with prayer. We think that needs to be the norm. Because the Bible says to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, and he will direct our paths. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are, O God, that we can acknowledge you, and Father, that we can come before you and make our requests known to you. But before we even ask for anything, Father, we just want to express our love for you and just tell you how wonderful you are, how kind, how generous, how compassionate. We thank you for your mercy, your loving kindness, your forgiveness. Oh, God, you are wonderful, wonderful indeed, and we praise you. We lift up this radio show to you, Father. We thank you for Colonel Eismo. We thank you, Father, that your hand has been upon him throughout his life, that you have raised him up for this hour. And, Father, what a man you have built. When you built him, you built quite a man. And we're grateful, Lord, for your work in his life, that he is such a blessing. Wherever he steps his foot, he is a blessing, Father, due to you, Father, and your life within him. We ask now, Father, that we have attentive hearts to listen and to learn, and, Father, then to apply what we learn, Lord, apply it rightly, that it would be to your glory and the good of mankind, as William Penn prayed so many years ago. And, Father, we would make a difference, that everyone, Father, who hears these truths will make a difference in the time that you give us on this earth for you, O Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. Ms. Barbara Moore, a wonderful historian. And here's another one that we have here. Colonel John Ismo, I don't want to overstate it, but I almost liken you to a Renaissance man, because I think of all the things that you do. You serve your country in so many different ways. There at the Foundation for Moral Law, fighting for what is right, the acknowledgement of God in all things. You're also, in the military. You're an officer. A lot of people don't know that, Colonel Ismo. Will you share a little bit about that with us?
Well, I spent 23 years with the United States Air Force as a judge advocate, and I retired from the Air Force at the rank of lieutenant colonel. And then about 8 years ago, I entered the Alabama State Defense Force, which some call the Alabama State Guard, and I'm serving as colonel there, and I've served both as the headquarters judge advocate or lawyer and also as the deputy chaplain. So keeps me plenty busy. By the way, I really appreciated your comment that you think it would be strange to start a program like this without prayer, and I appreciate Barbara's beautiful prayer. But the thought occurred to me at that time that starting a venture like this without a prayer is sort of starting on a coast-to-coast vacation with an empty tank of gas.
I agree, Colonel Ismo.
Good picture.
One of the people that really inspired us to start the radio show is Colonel Ismo, and he is a great writer, and people really need to look up the books that he has written. There's so many things we could really say, because Colonel Ismo has had his hands on so many things, and, he has chosen to do that. He has chosen to do that and be a servant in every area that he can. And he widely travels for us so that the truth can be heard in all parts, not just of the nation, but the world. And I just think, here in this country, we're so privileged to be able to choose. And it's so beautifully played out in the life of Colonel Ismo, because he has chosen so well, so many different ways he has traveled. And my goodness, what a difference it has made for so many people. But I just thank you for that, Colonel Ismo, and I'd like to also start the program with really your perspective on your latest writing. I think it's such a wonderful thing to just, get us back down to reality, and I think the story of Otto von Habsburg does just that. It really gives us into a glimpse of a beautiful world, a beautiful man, and also reality, and you did that. If you don't mind, talk about that blog, Colonel Ismo.
Well, I'd be glad to, and I'd encourage your listeners to go to our blog when you have some time to do so. I serve as counsel for the Foundation for Moral Law. Our website is morallaw.org, and if you turn to that, then look to the blog on there. The blog is simply titled Firm Foundation. And we have many, many posts there that we've put up over the years, as well as comments that people have made about them, some positive and some critical. And we value both. But the most recent one came late last week, and it was about Otto von Habsburg. And a lot of people would never have heard of Otto von Habsburg, but if you know history, European history at all, you probably know something about the Habsburg dynasty that ruled the Austria-Hungarian Empire and, in effect, the Holy Roman Empire for hundreds of years, about 650 years, in fact. And Otto von Habsburg was the eldest son of the last emperor of the Austria-Hungarian Empire, the last of the Habsburg dynasty, and Young Otto was born in 1912, died on July 4th at the age of 98. But when he was about 6 years old, right at the end of World War I, the Austria-Hungarian Empire disintegrated at that point, and he was deposed as crown prince, and you can imagine what that's like in childhood, to be deposed as crown prince when you're about 6 years old, and family was forced into exile and lived in exile for a good share of his life. Finally, about 1961, he was allowed to return to Austria, but the funeral took place, and, you know, we think about the British royal weddings and so on, and all the pomp that goes into that ceremony. It has nothing over the Austrians as they conduct the ceremony, which is very different in many ways, but at the funeral, to hear the Austrian hymn as they sing it and play it there, hymn that we know here usually is Glorious Things as Thee Are Spoken. But probably the most significant part of the funeral to me is when they brought his coffin to the church to be placed in the crypt below the church for burial. There's this crypt at the bottom of the church there in Vienna that has housed the coffins, crypts of the Habsburg Empire emperors for 650 years. And there's been a tradition in the way they do this. And the tradition is designed to emphasize that, unlike the rulers of the East, rulers that the Habsburgs were often in conflict with, those who believed that the king is a god and that the state is divine, the Habsburgs would emphasize that we rule by ordination from God, we have been given authority to rule by God, but we are not gods ourselves. The state is not God itself. The state is ordained of God, but the state is not God. And to understand that distinction is very important. And they show this distinction as they go through the ritual there. And they bring his coffin to the door of the church. And there the herald knocks on the door of the church three times. And the monks inside the church will respond, "Who demands entry?" And the first response that the herald gives is, "Otto of Austria, former crown prince of Austria-Hungary, prince royal of Hungary and Bohemia, of Dalmatia, Croatia," and many others that he names, goes on to list his title as archduke and the many, many other titles that he had by virtue of his royal birth. And the monks inside simply answer, "We do not know him." So he knocks a second time. And again he's asked, "Who demands entry?" And this time the herald talks about the king's, and in this case the deposed crown prince's, personal accomplishments. And Otto's personal accomplishments were many. He had become a leading conservative spokesman and conservative intellectual in Europe. He had gone on to get a PhD in history and social studies and many, many honorary doctorates, taught at leading universities in Europe, wrote 35 scholarly books. He was also politically involved in many things. For example, he personally arranged during World War II for the escape of 15,000 people from the Nazi occupation, and that included many Jews. After the Nazi threat fell, and he'd been a leader in fighting Nazi totalitarianism, but after the Nazis fell, then he turned his attention to totalitarian communism and was one of the European leaders in bringing down the Iron Curtain. He personally arranged for at least 600 Germans to escape communism and enter into Austria. And he was elected in 1979 to the European Parliament, representing the Bavarian Christian Social Union, a conservative political party, served there for 20 years, also was the president of the European Union. All of these accomplishments, I mean, for somebody who's been deposed at age six and possibly could have just gone into exile and lived a life of luxury, he chose to be involved. And regardless of any royal birth, his accomplishments were tremendous. But after the herald lists these accomplishments, the monks inside the church respond, "We do not know him." So he knocks a third time. And again, the question is asked, who demands entry? By the way, this is a practice that the Habsburg kings had in their funerals for hundreds of years, that they asked, who demands entry? This time, the herald simply responds, "Otto, a mortal and a sinner." And the monks answer, "Thus he may enter." And the doors of the church are opened. He's brought down to the crypt where his earthly remains will rest. And through Jesus Christ, his soul is in heaven. And the story this illustrates is, regardless of our personal accomplishments, we all go to the grave in the same way as mortals and sinners, and we are all saved in the same way, saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
What an incredible story, Colonel Osmo. Thank you, sir, for publishing that. And Ms. Barbara, you probably have a comment or a question for him.
Well, what a beautiful memorial for him, and I thank you as well. I was, when you were talking about his accomplishments, and you know, it reminded me of the term noblesse oblige, which there are obligations that go with nobility, and he clearly felt the responsibility of those obligations, and how beautiful! What a beautiful life that he lived. And
if our listeners want to go to the website of the, I believe it's the London Daily Telegraph. They'll not only see the funeral played out, but they'll also see excerpts of various speeches that he had given, and talking about the role that Christianity should play in government. And he was a, you know, there's such a trend in Europe today toward secularization, and he was a conservative Catholic who stood very strongly against that trend. But just go to the website there and you can see many of his speeches.
Wow.
And he spoke English almost flawlessly.
Well, Colonel Osmo, you know that.
I'm sorry, Diana. We can find this on the Moral Foundation website?
Yes. You can go to that, and then from there go to probably the best. I just Google Otto von Habsburg, and probably the best site that will give you his speeches and things like that is with the London Daily Telegraph.
Okay.
Ms. Barbara, I'm going to try to write us a little article with a link to Colonel Osmo's. Article or put it on there, and also I'll try to get links, as Colonel Osmo was saying, of the website, so we'd have some of that in there, and we can put it together on our, you know, cityonhill.tv. But what a wonderful reminder, and that's such a contrast, Colonel Osmo, you know, by his fruits you shall know him. And I think you can tell by this, the fruit of this man's life, that indeed, you know, he was a follower of Christ. He was a Christian. But, you know, we are hearing in Norway what has happened, and from what I heard, it was really, I think a police officer just said that, you know, this Norwegian madman was a Christian, yet already the New York Times, I think, had on their headlines, you know, blaming, you know, the Christian, you know, to have done this, and yet there's nothing in that man's life that points to him being a follower of Christ. What are your thoughts on that, Colonel Osmo?
Well, I think you're exactly correct, so far at least, and obviously we don't know enough about this Anders Breivik man to know whether he was a professing Christian or not. But I think we need to keep an open mind on this until we find out, and so far I have seen absolutely nothing to suggest that he was a Christian. He apparently had been involved in setting up some type of an organization that was an offshoot of the Knights Templar, but to look at the nine founders that he lists, and some are even questioning whether he had any others or whether this is something he had just set up on his own, but of the nine founders, three of them are professed atheists, one is an agnostic, two were Protestants, one was Catholic, two were Eastern Orthodox, and the Knights Templar were a heroic order in the Middle Ages, and I belong to a group, the Sovereign Military Order of the Temple of Jerusalem, or Knights Templar today, but this has nothing to do with that, and it is perhaps a demonstration that most good and true things have counterfeits, and this is nothing but a counterfeit. But whether he even professes Christianity, I've seen nothing so far that indicates he even professes to be a Christian. But it seems like the media are very quick to want to excuse anything Islamic, and there we can't be judgmental, but anytime there is an act of violence somewhere, they would like to try to paint this as something by fundamentalist Christians and the radical right. Tim McVeigh with the Oklahoma City bombing, seen him talked about as being a Christian. He never professed any kind of Christianity. In fact, not long before his execution, he simply made the statement that if there's a God, I'll deal with it when I see him. And the final statement that he made before death was reading the poem Invictus, which is a vindictively anti-Christian poem that closes, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul, and nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever. Likewise, this shooting that took place in Arizona involving the congresswoman who was seriously wounded and apparently is making a full recovery. But he was portrayed at first that this was some far-right fanatic. When we look at his political views, it turns out he was on the left. He was a liberal. Likewise, this Fred Phelps, I think you know the name of Fred Phelps. This is the man with the supposedly Baptist church in Topeka, Kansas, that goes around with some of his church members and conducts these protests that desecrate funerals of American military personnel. And I've said on the air before at other radio programs, and I'll say this again, if he ever were to do that to a funeral of one of my family members, the next funeral he would attend would be his own. But at any rate, he's portrayed as some far-right fanatic. The fact of the matter is, he was a liberal Democrat. He was an active supporter of Walter Mondale. He was truly an anti-Semite, but very much in support of the Arab cause as a result, but there was nothing conservative about him at all. And yet we see the media jumping to these conclusions. And you wonder sometimes, why is it that the media and the left as a whole are so willing to apologize for Islam? And whenever there's an Islamic terrorist activity, they'll try to play that down, that no, this does not represent Islam, it's just a few radical fringe people, or sometimes there's the recent London bombing, it was referred to as homegrown terrorists, never mentioning that they were Muslim terrorists. But it would seem that Islam stands for everything that American and worldwide liberalism would oppose. Their treatment of women, their suppression of all kinds of civil liberties and the like. Why is it that they are so willing to tolerate and apologize for Islam and its extremists? And I think the answer to that has to simply be that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. In other words, their opposition is directed toward conservative Christianity, and so long as Islam is against conservative Christianity as well, they're willing to make common cause with and apologize for Islam.
Oh, I think that is true, Colonel Osmo. We see that. Ms. Barbara, your thoughts?
Well, you know, the media has done quite a bit of propaganda with the what they classify as extreme right and far right, and saying that Nazi-like behavior is far right, when in fact Nazi stands for National Socialist, the National Socialist Party. It is not far right, it is far left. And with the totalitarian government that was produced from that philosophy, so it's far left, not far right. But they have spoken this for so long and so often that so much of America now accepts this labeling that the far right are Nazi type is a Nazi type philosophy, when nothing could be further from the truth. And they have an agenda, you know. They it is to bring about socialism and communism and totalitarian government in this country, a far different ideology from that we were founded upon, which is biblical Christianity.
Barbara is absolutely correct on that. So that I don't see anything at all in Nazism that could be called remotely conservative. It is
nothing.
Radical. It is totalitarian. The only real distinction that I could see between Nazism and communism would be that Nazism is very nationalistic. Communism claims to be international in scope. But with both, you have centralized government control, not just autocracy or dictatorship, where you run without the consent of the people, but where with totalitarian government, Nazism and communist, that you control every aspect of people's lives and of people's thoughts. In fact, let me get back to Otto Hofsberg for a moment. That, you know, back in the 1930s, there was a civil war in Spain between General Franco and the fascists, as they were called, and Franco was a dictator, there's no doubt about that, but he was really the one who saved Spain from communism. And anyway, Franco offered Otto von Habsburg the crown to be king of Spain, which Habsburg refused. But he made, and one of the reasons for that is that some of the early kings in the 1500s and so on were related to the Habsburgs. In fact, one of Otto von Habsburg's ancestors, King Charles V of the Austria-Hungarian Empire, Charles V was also king of Spain, where he was known not as Charles but as Don Carlos. But anyway, von Habsburg said that Franco was a Latin American-style dictator. By that he meant he ran the country without the consent of the people, but he pretty well left the people alone. If they weren't bothering him, he wasn't bothering them. Whereas, he said, communism and Nazism, with those forms of government, government doesn't leave you alone. Government regulates every aspect of your life. It is totalitarian. And he made that distinction, and I think we need to recognize it too.
Amen.
Colonel Osso, is Islam not, I mean, I'm hearing the same thing really with Islam. I mean, to me, they really control everything. If you're not with them, then they pretty much have to war against you.
Well, that is accurate. In fact, back in the 1780s, when John Adams and Thomas Jefferson were serving in England at that time, they met the ambassador from one of the Barbary states. I don't remember if it was Tripoli or which of the Barbary states there on the North Atlantic or on the Mediterranean coast. And anyway, they asked him how they could have peace with the Barbary states. Barbary states, you may recall, have been engaged in piracy, capturing American ships and English and Brit and European ships and taking the people as captives to become slaves and the like and robbing the ships and everything. And the European nations were paying tribute to the Barbary states to leave them alone. Anyway, so they asked, well, how could we have peace with the Barbary states? And the ambassador said, well, we can certainly have peace with America. All you need to do is pay tribute and we will have peace with you. Jefferson then asked him, what has the United States of America ever done to offend you? And his answer was that all non-Muslim nations are at war against Allah, and therefore it is our right and duty to make war upon them in any way we see fit. But anyway, Jefferson didn't quite see it that way, and when he became president in 1801, of course, he stopped paying the tribute, and the Barbary States immediately declared war on the United States, and Jefferson sent the Marines to the shores of Tripoli, and I think you know the rest of the story from that. But you are absolutely correct that they see themselves as the representatives of Allah here on earth, and it is their duty to force Allah's will on everybody. That's why Islam is sometimes called peace, but more accurately it means submission. Submission to Allah and Allah's people, and will at least let you live. That's the way Islam works. And I might add, too, if you look at Sharia law, as you find it first in the Quran and the Hadith, which are the sayings of Muhammad, and then beyond that, other fatwas of leading Islamic scholars and the like, if you look to Sharia law, it makes no distinction between mosque and state, or as we would say, church and state. They're all one, and they regulate everything from how you pray and how your government should run to how you should lace your shoes. Everything in there is covered by Sharia law. And yes, it is as totalitarian as anything you could imagine. And one of the things you find interesting is that some of the early, I shouldn't say early Muslim leaders, but some of the Muslim leaders in the 1930s and 1940s, like, for example, the founders of the Muslim Brotherhood, were strong admirers of Hitler. Their method of governing was similar, and their opposition to the Jews was similar.
Colonel Osmo, I hate to let you go. We always love to talk to you and ask you more questions. Is Ben going to be able to join us, or can you stay on?
Chomping at the bit. He's ready.
Okay, well, we want to hear it, too, from Ben. So, Colonel Osmo, we'll have to have more questions the next time. And listeners, please look up the blog at morallaw.org. They've got some very interesting blog that really, like this one, it's just one of the most awesome examples of really acknowledgement of God. Even this Austrian dynasty knew what was right in the end. So thank you, Colonel Osmo. God bless you, sir.
Thank you, Barbara, and thank you, Diana. And next voice you hear will be Ben. I'll put you on hold.
Thank you.
Diana, I call Colonel Osmo a national treasure. He is indeed national treasure, really an international treasure.
I agree, Ms. Barbara, the Foundation for Moral Law, what a treasure. More people need to go on that website, because I think the things that they're telling us to look into and reminding us is really needed for such a time as this. And Ben, are you on with us?
Yes, I am. How are you, ladies?
Oh, hey, Ben. Oh, great. Ben, I was looking at the website, and I was thinking, too, about all the things that, you know, the foundation is up to, and we'd like to ask you about that. But I'd also like to get your take later on about the building of the mosque at Ground Zero. But first of all, if you don't mind, Ben, tell us what all the foundation is up to these days.
Well, where to start? Our main thrust is protecting the acknowledgement of God, religious liberty, and in that vein, next Monday, we're going to be filing an amicus brief in the U.S. Supreme Court to defend a judge in Ohio who's a friend of ours named Judge James DeWeese, and he's been fighting to keep the Ten Commandments up in his courtroom for the second time around. Like Judge Moore, he put the Ten Commandments up in his courtroom. Like Judge Moore, he got sued by the ACLU several years ago and got ordered to take it down. He took it down, but then he took the Ten Commandments and he put them side by side with the Humanist Manifesto and other humanism precepts and demonstrated that there is a clash of value systems going on in our legal system, and said that he believes, as the founders believed, that law must be fixed and it must be based upon God's law. Well, not surprisingly, the ACLU has sued again, and again the federal courts have sided with the ACLU, even though in this case, Judge DeWeese technically showed both sides, but because he said he agreed with the founders and he happened to believe the Ten Commandments were the foundation of our law and that we should base our laws on the higher laws of God, the court said, no, you can't do that, and they've ordered it removed. So he is petitioning the U.S. Supreme Court. He already has petitioned the U.S. Supreme Court to hear that case, and on Monday we're going to file our brief in support of him and ask the court to hear it and, of course, to reverse the lower court of appeals in that decision. So we're still fighting the Ten Commandments battle. I think a lot of people think that that battle is in the past, but even you may know about the fight going on in Dixie County, Florida, where they put up a large granite monument to the Ten Commandments, and a judge has given them to until the middle of August to remove their Ten Commandments monument, and they're deciding what they're going to do. And we certainly hope our friends to the south in Dixie County will stand strong on the Word of God and not give in to the tyranny of men. Other things that we're working on, since we last spoke last month, I don't think I mentioned this last time, but we have two pro-life activists here in town. There's one abortion clinic here in Montgomery. You know, we're a pro-life organization, and in fact, some of our folks go out and try to reach out to women that are in that difficult situation and want to choose death for their children instead of life. And two of our friends were arrested because the abortion clinic has installed this very powerful sprinkler to basically spray them off of the public sidewalk. This is not a private property sidewalk. This is a public sidewalk. And they've aimed their sprinkler to spray completely across it, and sometimes they try to trap them. And your choice for these two men was to either be sprayed with this very strong, I mean, this is a 20-foot jet of water. We're not talking about one of these little tiny, flower sprinklers. And so they stepped onto the property to get out of the way of the jet and step back onto the public sidewalk. Well, the clinic owner is no friend of them, and she called the police and claimed that they were trespassing. Now, this is the owner that's spraying them off of the public sidewalk. So we, of course, think that they were perfectly within their rights not to be sprayed by this abortion clinic that's preventing them from using a public sidewalk like anybody else would want to. And so I've already represented them in Montgomery Municipal Court, and we have a trial set for September 21st to defend these two pro-life brothers against the unlawful charges of trespass. So, we've got lots of things going on. What's that?
Ben, I'm sorry. Was this a Planned Parenthood
No, we don't have a Planned Parenthood in Montgomery, thankfully. It's called Reproductive Health Services, and it is the only clinic left in town. The state basically forced the other abortion clinic that was open in a different part of town to shut down early last year, and we praise God for that because it was just a filthy, poorly run, drug-using operation. I mean, they had so many problems. Mm-hmm. But this one has kept its nose clean, at least for the state's purposes, and so they can cleanly kill babies still. And it's called Reproductive Health Services on South Perry Street. And, frankly, I would invite any I know I just talked about some folks getting arrested, but that is very rare. I've been here for years, and this is the first time I've heard of it. I know it happened maybe a decade ago, but this is the first time in a long time there's actually been an arrest in front of that abortion clinic. And I would invite any folks in the area to please consider coming and standing for life. It's one thing to talk about and pray about it, and that is absolutely necessary. But those women are in crisis there, and if there's especially another woman there that can just say, choose life. It's so worth it, even though you think you can't take care of this child, or even if someone, your boyfriend or your father, is telling you you have to get rid of it, choose life. Don't do this to yourself. You're going to have to live with this regret for the rest of your life. And so I would encourage any folks that are listening to please give us a call at the foundation, 262-1245, and I can give you some literature and get you in touch with sidewalk counselors out there, because those folks are literally standing in the gap for the defenseless little ones that are dying every week. here in Montgomery and around the state and around the country, of course. So there's a pro-life case that we've got going on, and so that's kind of the tip of the iceberg.
Well, Ben, the devil, yeah. Well, the devil is a liar. He has never stopped, has he? And you know, we interviewed Ben Sandra Cano, who was in that second case, the Doe v. Bolton, and you know, her case was really based on a lie, and the enemy hasn't stopped doing that. And I'm wondering, the reproductive health services there in Montgomery, you know, it's so good to hear so many are moving to defund Planned Parenthood. Is there any way to, are these people getting any government fundings? Do we know where they could be defunded?
I don't think they are getting government funding. The abortions are the main thing that they do. As with any abortion clinic, you know, usually that's their main source of profit, and they'll do a few other things on the side, pregnancy tests and probably STD testing, but the main source of their income and of their focus is abortions. They do them twice a week. I do know that there are scholarships, if you can believe that, that national abortion rights groups pay for abortions, and those get funneled to abortion clinics. If you go to Reproductive Health Services website, I think they have some things there. But as far as state funds, I think currently at least Alabama state law prohibits state money from going to pay for abortions. I think where it gets a little weaselly is, you know, they may get state funding for some of their other services, which means they can just put more money into doing abortions. So I'd prefer to see the law say, if you do abortions, you don't get any state money. And I think that was one of the things that we were hoping our pro-life legislators would do in this past legislative session, and which didn't happen. So that's another thing that can be done yet.
I remember seeing Rick Santorum, and, you know, there in Congress, Ms. Barbara, I don't know if you remember this too, but, you know, he was talking about the industry of how they made money off the body parts. What a gross thing to say. But, you know, it's like I heard it at that time and you don't hear about it anymore. And it's so sad because I think if more of our young people knew what they did with the body parts, it's not just abortion. That is bad enough. But it's an industry that makes profit out of the body parts of little innocent babies. How horrible. How horrible that is. And if I wish our churches would tell that to, you know, to the younger generation, because they just have no clue, have no clue. But thank you for what y'all are doing there, you know, Ben. We're so grateful for what the foundation's doing. And go ahead and keep on with the other things that you're doing. I'm sorry to interrupt.
Well, no, that's fine. Let me see. We continue to have kind of an international program going on here with Korean students, South Korean students, of course, from the Christian Law School in Pohang, South Korea, called Handong International Law School. Right now we have a Korean gentleman that was actually a graduate of the charter class. He graduated back in 2004, excuse me. And he's here interning with us. And many of them that actually worked here over the last year and a half are taking the Alabama bar exam as we speak. They are in the middle of day two of the three-day exam. So if you know, if you get a moment, please lift up a prayer for them. There's about 50 of these Christian Korean students that are taking the Alabama bar exam right now. And we certainly pray for favor from the Lord and favor from the test graders on that for them. Can you imagine? It's hard enough taking the bar exam. I can attest to that. I've taken it in two different states. I can't imagine taking it in a language that's not my first language. It's tough enough taking it in English. I can't imagine taking it in a language foreign to me. But they have to take this in English. So talk about an extra difficult situation for them. But for all the bar takers, my prayers and thoughts are with them right now. It's a very, very difficult time, and we certainly hope for success for all of them, be they Korean or American, on that. So
that is just incredible, Ben. That is just incredible.
It's been so neat. You got to talk to Colonel Eidsmo, and the Lord used his teaching over at Handong. He's taught over there twice to develop a relationship with that school, and they've begun to send some of their graduates or even current students over here to have brief internships, and it's been a wonderful experience for them, and they've been a great help to us here, and so we kind of have a neat partnership with that Christian law school there in South Korea. They're actually taught in English, and they're taught toward the American bar and legal system, not the Korean system. So they're uniquely positioned to be leaders on an international level, whether in America or in Korea. And so we're excited to just be used of God to bless them and to help them in their legal careers, and we look forward to seeing what the Lord does through them.
Well, Ms. Barbara, you know, you and me are probably a little bit prejudiced, but I think, in reality, I cannot imagine a better place to learn what they're learning than right there at the Foundation for Moral Law. What a privilege, and my goodness, these men are going to be armed and equipped to win victories. I mean, I believe it.
Absolutely. They are certainly highly favored to be at the Moral Foundation. You know, Ben, when you were talking about the two arrests on the public, when they stepped off the public sidewalk to protect themselves from the strong hose, the water hose, the sidewalks should be protected area for the public since they are public sidewalks. And it sounds to me like you could even go on the offense with that and even countersue in a civil suit because that is a protected area for the public, and they were violating that protected area for the public. You know, that is just ridiculous what they've done there. The other thing I wanted to say to you was that I was at a meeting last evening with Representative Paul Lee from Dothan, who's in the Alabama House, and he was telling about the various accomplishments of this past legislature and mentioned the pro-life bill that did pass. And I know that the personhood bill is yet to be passed, but the way Representative Paul Lee described it was that it would be the first step, and clearly going toward the personhood bill and toward doing away with abortion in Alabama. And I was very encouraged by that.
Was Representative Lee referring to the passage of the pain-capable bill? Is that what he was talking about?
He said the one after, is that the one after 20 weeks?
That's right. Yeah, that's the only bill that passed this year. I think it is a step toward, but it still allows abortion up until 22 weeks, and the vast majority of abortions are done within the first 9 to 10, 12 weeks. So it is a small step. We certainly want to take the greater step next year of the personhood bill, which, as you mentioned, I don't know if you didn't say this specifically here, but as we talked about before, it would define all unborn children from the moment of conception as persons, and then therefore, you know, abortion would be murder and assault, just like it would be against you or me, and that's our goal, until all children are protected by love and by law, as we say.
Amen.
We're not going to rest. So.
Amen. He described that bill, though, as the most important bill to pass in the legislature. So that tells me that he is ready to take on all of it, you know, and you know, this being the first step toward totally doing away with abortion.
Well, and I hope they take that step next year, definitely, because there were a lot of pro-life bills that were in the hopper this past year, and frankly, we were quite disappointed that only the pain-capable bill won pass, but they did have a lot of other things on their plate, but, I believe the first role of government is to protect life.
I
hope they come back.
We can't
back
have the other benefits and the other rights protected if we don't have life protected. That's right.
You mentioned this abortion clinic spraying sidewalk counselors off of the public sidewalk, and I don't want to give away what we're planning for the future, but we certainly are troubled with the fact that they're allowed to force people off of a public forum simply because they're speaking out against abortion. And I would kind of analogize it to one that strikes close to home here. Can you imagine if some African Americans were in front of a restaurant protesting the fact that they weren't allowed to sit, and the restaurant owner came out and sprayed them all with a hose to get them off his sidewalk, off of the public sidewalk, I might add. I think there'd be a whole lot of people that would be quickly up in arms about that.
Yeah.
But when it happens to pro-lifers, even the police, unfortunately, in this case, sided with the abortion clinic. So we're looking at all our options there and how to just give a voice to life there in front of that death camp.
Wow. Sounds like they have overstepped their boundaries way too much. So we're hoping for a great victory for y'all when that comes about, Ben. I guess I want to, right here near the end, Ben, ask you, you've heard about the latest about the building of the mosque at Ground Zero. What is your take on that?
I haven't heard anything new. Is there new information on that?
Well, what I heard that is that I think there was a firefighter that had, you know, a suit to stop the demolition of a building to build a Ground Zero mosque, and they just set his concerns aside. So it looks like everything is going to be on the go as far as building that,
you know,
Ground Zero mosque.
The irony is, the media is so quick to walk away from any connection between, or to look away from any obvious connection between Islam and violence. And we've felt that most painfully with 9/11. We felt that with the Major Hassan shooting up Fort Hood, Texas, and yelling Allahu Akbar the whole time, clearly an Islamic terrorist attack. And, you know, we continue to have the Times Square bomber, a Muslim, the underwear bomber, a Muslim, all attacking in the name of Islam. You know, we can say we're not at war with Islam all we want, but the fact is Islam is at war with us.
Yes.
And I still find it insulting and aggravating in the legal sense as well when so close to a spot that is representative of the attack of Islamic terrorism on our nation that they're going to build a mosque and something that glorifies Allah and not the God that is the basis of our rights as free Americans. So, you know, I still believe that it's offensive. I still believe that New York City can say, if they want to, and unfortunately it doesn't seem like even the city leaders are going to do this, but they can say, you know what, you have the right to worship, but you don't have the right to build a mosque right here. And, you know, that's the difference. Ironically, if we were in Mecca, would they allow us to build a church right near well, anywhere? No.
Yeah.
So, you know, the talk about the person in the glass house or the glass mosque throwing stones, I guess we should say, is they don't even allow religious freedom in their country, and they're going to turn around and accuse us of squelching religious freedom because we don't want them to put their Islamic thumb in our eye. I just find it so hypocritical. And, you know, their religion is not, and Colonel Asmo can tell you more about that, their religion is not a religion of freedom. It's of submission. That's what Islam means. It means submission to the will of Allah, and that's how they view government. You submit. You don't have rights. It's a top-down hierarchical setup. You don't have restrictions. You don't have a jurisdictional separation between the church and the state, which we do believe in, properly defined, but they're all under the God of the Holy Bible, not the God of the unholy Quran. So I continue to oppose the mosque, and, you know, I understand they have the right to worship, but again, I would put pressure on the owners of the building. That may be the city, for all I know, but they don't need to be renting it out to these folks or letting them build there. So there's just it's just unfortunate that we've become so weak as the West, that we don't even know our own identity anymore, and that we're more willing to open our arms up to Muslims than to Christians. And I think of the psycho in Norway that shot up all these people and unfortunately identified himself as a Christian conservative. And, of course, the media is waving that banner as loudly, as boldly as they can, because that fits their narrative that right-wingers are and Christians are really evil at heart, and see, this is what Christian conservatism leads to. But anytime there's many, many more examples of what Islamic terrorism leads to, they just look the other way and call it an attack without defining the motivation behind it. So, you know, we continue to have to fight the many lies of the enemy. He's busy.
Mm.
So that means we need to be busy. And I'm encouraged by the fact that we have the armor of God. And I would remind people that nowhere in that description of the armor of God does it say anything about covering our backside. So we've got to press forward and continue to face the enemy and take him head on if we're going to be effective in this battle.
Well, truth is being hijacked, you know, in all corners. And, you know, we hear that we were talking about, you know, in Ohio with that Ten Commandment issue, and in Islam, too, in the way it's being perceived, you know, because, unfortunately, the mainstream media is part of the problem. And so people's going to have to dig more than what they're hearing from the sound bites. We can no longer be like sheep being led to the slaughter. Or, you know, it's time for people to seek out truth. Don't just listen to what you're hearing. And so you need to go to morallaw.org and look up the articles, this information that is coming from the Foundation for Moral Law as they fight for you and for us, our families. We're so grateful for that ability that y'all do so well. We thank Judge Roy Moore for all he is doing, all he has done, and you, Ben, and Colonel Osmo, because you're equipping the rest of us. I like what Pastor Lear says. Ms. Barbara, you say it better than I try to quote it, but I always seem to not say it right. It's, what is it about the how our spines are stiffened when one man stands up for what's truth, or something like that?
That's
Ms. Barbara,
right.
Can you
say it?
You said
it well, Diana. A man who stands for what's right stiffens the spines of others. And very good. You know, Ben, when you're talking about the Ground Zero Mosque, it clearly is an in-your-face victory mosque that they're building, that they want to build there. And it is, you know, they're claiming a victory against our way of life, against Western civilization, against Christianity, against everything that our Constitution stands for, equality and freedom of religion and freedom of speech and so forth on down the line. And it is a shame that we're so have been so indoctrinated and also put to sleep, almost like we've been we're under Novocaine or something, not able to shake free and think clearly or something, you know. But if we would only look at the possible consequences of every step backward we take, with the mosque building situation and the other compromises that we're making and the steps back we're taking in political correctness, you know, if we would only think about what will this look like, what will it look like for our world, our children, our grandchildren, if we continue to step back and allow Islam to have dominance in this country. We've got to do that. We've got, the Bible says that the man, the good man, the prudent man sees evil and hides himself. You know, we have to be aware of it and make preparations and act on it. To protect our loved ones and to protect our country, our honor, everything that's decent and right in our country. So thank you for sharing with us today. It's been so valuable.
Well, it's always an honor to share, and I encourage your listeners to be praying for the Foundation for Moral Law and all of us here. Morallaw.org is our website. And, you know, we're trying to push back and gain ground back that the enemy has stolen. And with your prayers and with your donations and support, you know, it's not hopeless. As long as we're here on this earth, as long as there's a job to be done, it's not hopeless. But our time is short. I don't know if you've heard our friend over in Georgia, Representative Bobby Franklin, was the news is reporting that he was found dead over the weekend. He was a staunch conservative Christian in the Georgia House of Representatives, and so we're sorry to have lost him here, but heaven has gained a good man.
Wow. Well, with that in mind, Ben, I'm going to close this and pray for all those things. Hopefully I can mention some of them. So I'm going to do that. I count this as a privilege. So let's go ahead, listeners. Please join us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are God and there is nothing hard for you. We thank you, Lord, that you make a way when there seems to be no way. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you gave your Son to die on the cross for us. And you said for us, come boldly to the throne of grace, Heavenly Father, and give everything to you in prayer. And Lord, I just lift up the men that have been under the tutelage of the Foundation for Moral Law, Lord, and is having their testing. Lord, give them supernatural wisdom and discernment, Lord. Help them to excel, Lord, in these tests, Lord. Just be with them. Give them your peace that passes understanding, Lord, Heavenly Father. And, Lord, I just pray also, Lord, for the Foundation for Moral Law, that you'll just enlarge their territories, Lord, and expand their resources, Lord. Rain resources upon them, Lord, because, Lord, they are fighting for us. They are, Lord, doing your will. You said, Lord, ask, and if it be according to thy will, it shall be done. And, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that that is exactly what they're doing, Lord. They are doing your will, Lord. They have heeded your words. And we thank you, Lord, that they are shining the light, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of the Habsburg. These are men, Lord, that have everything that man could want. But, Lord, they know that in the end, what matters, Lord, is that the grace of God, Lord, the mercy of God, because we are all sinners saved by your grace. And so right now, Lord, I ask for, Lord, a new fresh anointing, new encouragement upon Ben Dupree, Ben, upon Colonel Osmo, upon everyone that's working with him, Lord, including Mary, upon Judge Roy Moore, Lord, and his family. We thank you, Lord, for how you have raised them up for such a time as this, Lord, and that they will keep on, Lord. They will keep on no matter what the enemy throws their way. We thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit lives in each of us, that we can say that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so, Lord, right now, we just thank you for the privilege and the outpouring, Lord, that's going to happen on August, Lord. Ask this nation, Lord, seeks your face and seeks your will, Lord. Let there be a revival, Lord, in this nation, that we will remember we have need of you. You have no need of us, but we have need of you. We thank you, Heavenly Father. And we ask these things, Lord, in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Ben. God
thank
bless
you. God bless
thank
you. Keep up the good work.
Oh, thank you for all that y'all are doing. Well, listeners, we ask that you please go to the Foundation's website, visit them, partner with them, help them. We know that these are tough times, but we can all join in. We can do something to help because they help us. They fight for us. So with that in mind, I'm going to turn it over to Ms. Barbara to say the closing words.
Thank you, Diana, and thank you for joining us today on City on a Hill Radio Show. We would ask that you would share this, the podcast, with your friends and family wherever they live, and let them be blessed as we are blessed. We ask that you join us tomorrow, 1:30 to 2:30 Central Time, and we ask that the Lord would bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Thank you. Bye-bye.